Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning our continuing our series in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading this morning from verses 49 to 53. So let's turn together to Luke chapter 12 if you're using our Pew Bible. That's page 1010. Just that short section there from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53, where the heading title is called Not Peace, But Division. Here Jesus continues by saying, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's as far as reading. In God's word, may he add his blessing to it. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be considering these verses this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, present-day Christianity seeks to turn Jesus into a kinder, gentler Savior, one who is rich in grace and mercy, but has little or no justice, one who loves everyone and rebukes none. Even in this past week, when I was thinking about these verses, it struck me on how often throughout the Christmas season, even unbelievers are not afraid to use those words, peace on earth. Everybody likes the idea of peace, but what kind of peace is Jesus bringing? The fact is, human nature tends to highlight, focus on the aspects of Jesus' ministry that we like. Peace, joy, kindness, the idea of Jesus being a good shepherd. But what about the difficult, demanding, dividing aspects of Jesus' ministry? For example, I'm sure you received many Christmas cards that said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But what about a Christmas card that quoted Jesus Christ from this verse? I did not come to bring peace, but to bring division and start a fire. Would we like a Christmas card that said that? This really doesn't fit with our concept of a kinder, a gentler, nice Jesus. Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ came to bring a division and purification upon this earth. We know from last week that Jesus Christ, that his return is certain, that it is soon. Today we are going to see what Jesus Christ is going to bring about when he comes and how he is making this work evident today as well. We know we are supposed to be diligent and faithful as servants within the household of our master. But what will others think of us? How will others view us as we busy ourselves, as we're diligent in the work of our masters? Well, today we are going to see this theme. Jesus Christ reveals an unexpected aspect and result of his ministry, an unexpected aspect of his ministry. It's unexpected by us. It's unexpected by most people, but it's really at the heart of his continued work. The first unexpected aspect or unexpected work is revealed in the opening verses in verse 49, where Jesus says, I have come to bring fire, or I have come to kindle, to start a fire, to stoke a flame here upon this earth. And he says, I actually want it to be started already. I wish it were already started, already kindled here upon this earth. Now, throughout Scripture, the word fire or fire brought by God, it represents, it portrays the need for purity and judgment. For precious metal, when fire comes, the imperfections, the dross, is perfumed and is burned up, is purified. But for worthless things, when fire is kindled, they are completely destroyed and consumed. Well, we put this text, these verses, into the context of chapter 12 as a whole, and we apply it, first of all, to the church. When we think of the work of Jesus Christ and the fire that he desires to start, to kindle, and we apply that to the church, we know that when Jesus Christ is going to die, and he's going to be raised, and he's going to go into heaven, he's going to send out the Holy Spirit, which is made evident in those tongues of fire. And what the presence of the Holy Spirit does in the hearts and lives of the church is to purify them, to burn off the dross, to cleanse the church from all her impurities, so that we as a church would begin to reflect the holy life that Christ lived. But you also remember that in the context, Jesus is not only speaking about the work of the church, he is also speaking about end times. Right? He says in the previous section, we talked about Jesus Christ coming back. He's going to weigh the actions of everyone, and those who are wicked are going to be cut up, cast out, and thrown into fire. So here, Jesus not only is speaking about a fire which will purify the church, he is speaking about a fire that will purify the world and cleanse the world from all iniquity. His returning on the last day will be to start a fire that will burn. We read from 2 Peter chapter 3 earlier, when Jesus Christ comes back, the elements of this world are going to be purged, tested, purified, and that which is not permanent is going to be cleansed and consumed. We read this from 2 Peter 3. The current heaven and earth are being stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to kindle a fire upon this earth, which is going to do two things. It's going to purify that which is permanent, and it's going to destroy, burn up, consume that which is not permanent and lasting. It will be a sign of judgment. Of judgment. We only need to think of one Old Testament passage from Genesis, of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened is the just judge weighed the actions of that city, weighed the hearts of the men and women of those towns, and found them to be so wicked and polluted that he sent fire that consumed them, their works, and their city. It's a foretaste of what Jesus Christ is going to do on the last day, the day of judgment. Jesus Christ is the just judge. Now, this is a work, an aspect of Jesus' ministry that people do not like to think about. People don't like to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come. And in fact, Jesus desires. I mean, look at this. He says, I wish, I desire, it is my heartfelt longing that this fire would already be started. You see, God hates sin. We sang that earlier from the book of Psalms. Our God is a consuming fire. God hates sin. And he longs for a time when that sin would be consumed and all that which is ungodly burned up and destroyed. Jesus desires for this day to come and for that fire to be kindled so that the reality, the truth, would be exposed. Well, he continues in verse 50 by saying he has a desire for something else. Not only does he desire for a fire to be kindled, he desires for a baptism. The baptism that he is here speaking of is a baptism applied to himself. He desires to, on the first hand, kindle a fire in this world to purify, to cleanse, to judge, but he also desires a baptism for himself. Now, what is this baptism that Jesus is referring to? It can't be a reference to the baptism of John at the Jordan, because he already experienced that. Rather, throughout Scripture, baptism, death, and suffering are often spoken of in the same way. Baptism is a dying. Baptism is a being plunged in the flood. We read this earlier from 2 Peter 3, didn't we? There was a weaving together of the concept of the flood of destruction that happened in the days of Noah that did what? It saved the church, it purified the world, and it destroyed the ungodly and wiped them from the face of the earth. The same thing is going to be applied with fire. The fire is going to be a vehicle through which the church is saved, her works purified, but the wicked destroyed. Well, here Jesus now saying, I desire a baptism. I desire to be plunged in the water. But it's applied to him. You see the striking. He's not saying I desire a baptism to come upon this earth. I desire to be baptized. I desire to go through the flood. You see, Jesus Christ is displaying his eagerness for the end result of his work. I'm distressed, he says at the end of verse 50. I'm distressed until it is completed. You see, Jesus Christ is going to be plunged beneath the flood of agony and distress, and the waters of death are going to overflow to be plunged upon him. Baptism is a flood of judgment. He's here speaking of what's going to happen at the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to his death on the cross. He desires the baptism. It's like a baptism of fire. He desires to go through the punishment, not because he delights in the pain, it's because he delights in what comes after it. That's why he said to Judas Iscariot, what you are going to do, do quickly. Bring about the judgment that I must experience so that the salvation and deliverance of my people would be secured. You see, congregation of Christ, Jesus Christ is coming to bring peace. But the peace that he is going to bring is a peace between God and men, secured by the suffering of the God-man. The only path to peace leads through the crown of thorns and the nails of the cross. That's the only way peace can be secured between God and men, is after Jesus Christ goes through the baptism of suffering and death. A heavy price to pay. But being motivated by great love, Jesus Christ says, I wish that it would come so that my people might be saved. It is only after our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, have been consumed in the judgment that he experienced on the cross, that is the only way that you and I can find peace with God, who is a consuming fire. That's the only way. Because outside of Christ, there is nothing but fire, judgment, condemnation, and hell itself. But in Christ, there is peace and life. So Jesus desires for the fire to be kindled, for the baptism to take place, so that salvation might be secured. And just to briefly apply this point to us, we find the application back in 2 Peter chapter 3. After Peter has spoken about the fire and the flood, the destruction and consuming work of a holy God, Peter applies it this way. Knowing that the fire has been kindled and the day of judgment is coming, Peter says, what sort of people ought you to be? That's Peter's application. Knowing that the master of the house will soon return to judge your works, what kind of steward should you be? Peter says this, you should live our lives in holiness and godliness, waiting for, even hastening, the coming day of the Lord. How this kindled fire functions in your life is determined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. How the fire that Jesus is starting, how that fire relates to you, is determined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. The purpose of the fire changes when you become a Christian. The flood and fire do not overwhelm you, do not consume you. That's good news. That's the good news of the cross. That Jesus Christ is not going to destroy you. He says, when you pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be consumed. But you will be cleansed and purified. But outside of Christ, the fire and the flood are warnings. Repent, for the day of judgment is at hand. Because outside of Christ, there is no peace with God. So Jesus begins by stating in the first two verses that he has come to kindle fire and be baptized. He has come to be baptized himself for the sake of his people, baptized in the judgment and condemnation. And then he says here in verse 51, do not think that I've come to bring peace. Is that what you think Jesus Christ came to do? To bring peace? We live in a society that seeks peace, a superficial external peace at all cost. Everyone and everything is acceptable. Do whatever is right for you. Do what's right in your own eyes. I will not say anything against you. But sometimes, congregation, peace cannot be had. In reality, there are things that are more important than peace with fellow men. The message of the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ are, in fact, divisive matters. We must be willing to carry our cross. Jesus says that he came to bring division. Now, this word in the Greek is diamersmon, which means a separation. First, a separation of cutting a single unit into two pieces, like dividing a piece of meat into two. But it's also a dividing, meaning that one section is opposed to the other. It's a division where you have opposing sections. Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. Jesus did not come to bring peace between nation and nation. In fact, as long as this world endures, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace between you and every single fellow man. That was not the point of his ministry. I know when we get our Christmas cards, it sounds nice. Peace between all men, that we can enjoy peace with every single person on the face of this earth, but that is not what Jesus came to do. In fact, he came to make a division and to make a separation and, in fact, to bring about hostilities. Hostility between man and man. Yes, peace between God and men, but not peace between all men on the face of this earth. After the day of judgment, absolutely. That's when the knowledge of God will fill this earth like water fills the sea. Then there will be peace between all men on the face of this earth and the new earth. But until then, there will not be peace between you and fellow men. The church is called to live within the world, but we are not a part of this world. The world functions with a different point of reference. Their worldview is totally diametrically opposed to everything that we hold dear. Peace will only be found when you submit to the Lord, believe his word, because without faith there will not be peace. We are called out of a lost humanity. We are cut from the fabric cloth of the one man in Adam. And we are now going to be opposed to everything that this world holds dear. And this has consequences for how you view other people and how they will view you. Jesus Christ clarifies in verse 52 by saying there's going to be consequences even in the home. A family unit of five, you're going to have three against two. Fact is, even within the covenant household, not all believe. The basic family unit can be set on edge, where some believe and others do not. So we find examples in the early church and even today of a marriage where one spouse becomes a Christian and the other does not. We find that example of godly parents who have children. Some of their children become Christians. Others do not, and look upon the faith of their father and mother with disdain. Some of you within our own congregation have bore this burden and know how difficult this truth is. But Jesus says in Matthew 10, which is a parallel passage, I came to bring a sword to set brother against brother. Enemies to your faith will be found in your own household. If you love mother, brother, father, sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus is here saying, this is something you can expect. Verse 52, from now on. From now on. The age of the church is an age of division, and it will be an age of hostility, of separation. Because when you become a Christian, you end up gaining new mothers, brothers, sisters. Becoming a Christian means that you now have a deeper, more fundamental bond with people from your church than you do your own siblings or parents. We function as Christians with a new set of rules. We have different priorities from those of this world. Your first priority is not peace in your home. That's not your first priority. Your first priority is to your new master. Who does Jesus call my mother or my brother? Jesus says, if you do the will of my Father in heaven, you are my mother and brother. Jesus' own mother and brothers had to learn this lesson. The becoming a Christian means that you have new allegiances. Now, to be true, to be fair, Romans 12 says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. We're called to be peacemakers. That's the identity of a Christian. But sometimes our allegiance to Jesus Christ demands an unwillingness to bend on issues of faith. And our unwillingness to bend and go along with the teachings of men and the tides of the day, that's going to make people angry. The offense is not you and me. It's the offense of the gospel. People don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like the good news. In fact, they hate him. They shake their fist in his face saying, this man will not rule over me. That's what brings about the hostility even within the home. When people hate you, Jesus says, don't be surprised. But you are blessed. When people hate you, persecute you, and say all sorts of mean and nasty things about you, you're blessed, Luke chapter 6 says, because people are treating you as they treated me. No, the division and hostility that we find in the workplace and sometimes within our own homes is a constant reminder that we live on the mission field and we're not there yet. We have not come to the point of peace on earth. But the time of division until Christ comes back. So we content ourselves with humble obedience. When people say all sorts of mean things and nasty things about us, we content ourselves to going above and beyond and doing good works. When people say hurtful things about us, we pray for them. We turn the other cheek and we do good. We know that Jesus Christ will test and reward all men on that last day. So we content ourselves to submit to the master, to the owner of the house, even when others in that household rebel against the one we love. Because Jesus is no respecter of men. He will not take into account which family you come from, or to which tribe you belong, which nation in which you were born. It is only those who have feared, loved, obeyed, submitted, that will hear those blessed words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, my kingdom, which has been prepared for you. Because on the last day, Jesus will make evident who belongs to him and who does not. When Jesus comes back, the division he is now making will be visibly displayed as he separates the sheep from his goats. The sheep, he will say, well done, good and faithful, come with me into the kingdom prepared for you. And to the goats, he will say, depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. To conclude, today we consider what is perhaps surprising or unexpected aspects of Jesus' ministry. When we think of the work of Jesus Christ, we don't tend to think in terms of causing divisions, starting fires, and being baptized as Christ was. But it's necessary. And the only way that we can have peace with God is after Jesus suffered the fire and the flood, after he suffered and died in our place. It's only after this fire has been kindled that true and lasting peace will be found on earth. Only after this fire has kindled and cleansed the whole world will we be able to dwell with our God and with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on the new heaven and new earth for all eternity. And that's our desire. So we align ourselves with the desire of Jesus, don't we? We make it our prayer, come, Lord Jesus. When you pray, when you desire, come, Lord Jesus, you are praying for a fire to be kindled. When you are praying for Christ to come back, you are praying for his purifying fire to cleanse you and to cleanse this world so that there might be peace on earth after the division has been made. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of this aspect of your work of fire and cleansing and division and separation. We pray, O Lord, that we would be found to be found of faith, that we would not be aligned with this world and the things that are passing, but that we would trust and depend on Christ alone, because only in Christ can we find peace with you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.